Good morning. So good to be here. As always, it is a great honor and privilege to stand before you to preach the Word of God. I trust you have your Bibles with you this morning, as we will be doing some turning. And I know you hear me say that every Sunday, but I encourage you to join me in these different passages of Scripture as we move through them. We want to be part of the Look It Up Club, not just Believe What Brother Sanders Says Club. We want to make sure that the sermon this morning is in alignment with the Word of God. The book of Galatians is similar to Romans and Hebrews. How are they similar? All three deal with the law of Christ being superior to the law of Moses. All three explain the purpose of the law of Moses, how it served as a shadow of things to come. And all three stress the importance of finishing the race that has been set before us. In Galatians, Paul is rebuking error that has been taught by the Judaizers who had come in seeking to demolish the faith that was present among the brethren, according to Galatians chapter 1, the verses 7. The Judaizers came in teaching that one had to first obey the statutes of the law of Moses in order to be eligible to become a Christian. And guess what happened? Some of the members began embracing this teaching. So Paul writes, amazed, astonished, that these Christians who so readily accepted the gospel, those who were given gifts of the Spirit, were moving towards another doctrine that Paul would say is not another gospel. Galatians 1:6. So Paul dedicates the majority of this letter reminding the brethren of the things that he taught them while he was among them. First of which, how the gospel that he preached and received was not given to him by man. Galatians 1:11. How he gave no place to Judaizers, thus the Galatians were to follow his example, according to Galatians chapter 2, the verses are 4 and 5. He reminds them how they had received spiritual gifts. They had received those gifts of the Spirit by faith, Galatians 3:2, and how they should remain in liberty and not return unto bondage, Galatians chapter 5, the verses 1. When Paul reaches the sixth chapter, he closes this letter by emphasizing fulfilling the law of Christ. And it is in this very chapter that Paul gives us some rules that will help us do that very thing. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, go ahead and join me in Galatians chapter 6. That is where we will be for the duration of our study. Galatians chapter 6. And the sermon this morning is entitled, The Rules of Galatians 6. The Rules of Galatians 6. Now, for some of my fellow Bible scholars here this morning, you might be saying, I've read Galatians 6 100 times over and I never saw a law there. But let me explain. You will note as you move verses 1 through 10, you will find that there is a rule of restoration. You will find that there is a rule of responsibility. And you will find that there is a rule of reward. Let us all notice first together the rule of responsibility. It says reward, but it's supposed to read responsibility. Restoration, excuse me. Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Going into verse number 2, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So this rule here states that if a brother or a sister is overtaken in a fault, let's go ahead and define this terminology right here. This is error or a willful transgression. If they are overtaken in this, we are commanded to help them. We need to understand this is not optional. We're commanded to help them. We just have to make sure that we are qualified to do so. So let's answer a few questions before we move on. Question number one, who is supposed to go? Now I'm just going to remind you again, I know I have it up here on the screen, but please do your best to look at it in your Bible so you can see it up close and personal. I don't want you to miss it. The screen's a little dim. So who is supposed to go? Galatians chapter 6, the verses 1, Paul says there, note, ye which are spiritual. Now, a lot of individuals don't like to receive what I'm getting ready to say, but I have to say it because it is true to the text. Ye which are spiritual would imply that there are those among the brethren who are not spiritual. You have those that are spiritual. You have those who are not spiritual. Well, what do you mean, Brother Sanders? How could it be the case that these Christians who were born again of water and of the Spirit, who are part of the body of Christ, not be spiritual? Well, you will be reminded in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 where Paul was addressing the Corinthians' behavior amongst one another. And he would say there that they were carnal. You're not spiritual. So I had to speak to you in a carnal manner because you have not yet become spiritual. And I don't know if you recall me saying this on our earlier occasion. That's one thing no Christian ever wants to hear. You're not spiritual, right? As a matter of fact, Paul will write again in Romans chapter 9, the verses 6, and he will say there, of Israel, all of Israel is not Israel. There were plenty of individuals who called themselves Israelites, but who had not lived their lives according to the law of Moses, when that was the authoritative law. So there are those who are spiritual, those who are not spiritual. As a matter of fact, you think about it this way. If I were to ask all of you this morning, who in here today is not spiritual, which one of you is going to raise your hand and say, you know what, that's me. You got me dead to rights. That's me. I'm not spiritual. We wouldn't say that about ourselves, would we? We wouldn't say that about ourselves because that's not how we see ourselves. Again, ye which are spiritual, you are supposed to go. Well, if the spiritual individuals are the ones who are supposed to go, we have to answer another question. Question number two, what determines spirituality? That's an important question. If the spiritual individuals are the one who are to go, we have to first understand what qualifies one or what determines spirituality. How does one determine if they are spiritual or not? Let's back up into Galatians chapter 5. We'll find the answer there. Back up into Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And when you get to verse 16, Paul there, he begins to contrast the spirit with the flesh. And note what he writes in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, we need to understand something. Walking in the spirit is nothing mystical here. That's how some interpret this passage. Walking in the spirit, this means some mysticism. This means walking around in life blind. This is not what Paul is saying. Walk in the spirit, that is to practice. We need to understand that. Where the Bible tells us to walk in something, this is speaking to our practice. So Paul writes, practice those things the Spirit teaches. Question this morning, church. How does the Spirit teach us? And it's important that we answer this question correctly. Walk in what the Spirit teaches. Practice what the Spirit teaches. How does the Spirit teach us today? Does the Spirit whisper in our ear? Come on, don't let me down this morning. Is it the case that I cannot study all week and the Holy Spirit whisper in my ear? Remember where you put that footnote in the Bible. That's not how the Spirit teaches us, is it? What does Paul write of Scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17? Paul would write there that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is God-breathed, and it is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, that is, complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. This is how the Spirit teaches us. So if one practices what the Spirit teaches, they will not fall into the lust of the flesh. Need to understand something about the flesh. The flesh is not evil. We are not Gnostics here. There are some who believe that the flesh is evil. It's not evil. God looked back on everything that he made and he said it was good. Now the flesh, it does have its desires, but we need to understand that the Spirit reveals the scriptural avenues for fulfilling those desires. In verses 19 through 21, Paul will go on to list some of the works of the flesh. And when you get to verse 22, he crosses over to the fruit of the Spirit. Now, note what I said this morning. I did not call it fruits, as if there are multiple fruits. It is one fruit, the one fruit of the Spirit. And this one fruit has nine different elements. We also need to understand that this fruit is not given to us by a miraculous measure. But the Christian is to learn, accept, practice, and develop the elements that are listed here. Take a look at Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. These nine elements together embedded in the heart of the Christian is what makes one spiritual. It's not about what we call ourselves. It's about what the Word of God reveals about us. All nine of these elements are needed. I've heard it put this way before. Well, all of us, we have some of them, but then there are other elements that we are lacking. That ought not ever be the case. Because without all of these elements present, we cannot bear the fruit of the Spirit. So let me break these down to you. Joy and peace, those are going to help us inwardly. Have we ever heard an individual say that I'm struggling inwardly with my self-esteem, with how I feel, with my thoughts? Have we ever heard that before? Is that just me? Well, we need joy and peace. Those are going to help the inner man. No one else should give us those things. We should have that inside of ourselves. What should we be joyous over? Joyous over the salvation that we have. Joyous over what Jesus Christ has made possible for us. What should give us peace on the inside? Knowing that we are at peace with God. Who else can give you that, church? No one else. So those two elements, they're vital. Those are going to help us inwardly. Moving forward, love, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. Those are going to help you outwardly. They're going to help you in your dealings with your fellow man. Love should be the motivating factor in all that we do, for it was the motivating factor in Jesus' sacrifice for us. Paul would dedicate an entire chapter to the love that ought to be present among the brethren. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The greatest of all that remains, he says, is charity, which is agape, which is love, a benevolent love, a love that looks to seek the better for the individual loved. It ought to be the motivating factor in all that we do. That's going to help us in our relationships. We must suffer long with others as the Lord has suffered long with us. Right? Isn't this what we expect of other brothers and sisters? Don't let me down this morning, church. Can we just be honest about it? Isn't this what we expect with other individuals? If we have some flaws, some character defects, we expect our brothers and sisters to be loving and patient and long-suffering with us. You have to understand who I am and what I'm going through. Suffer long with me. Well, we ought to be motivated to do that because the Lord has suffered long with us, has he not? So we should suffer along with our brothers and our sisters. Being long-suffering is going to help us with the relationships that are present in the body. We are to be good and gracious to others because the Lord has been good and gracious to us. We are to be benevolent to others. If we see a brother or sister in need, to help them with that need, for the Lord has helped us. These four elements, again, are vital because they are going to help us with our relationships that are in the body. Moving forward, faith, meekness, and temperance are going to help us upwardly with God. So are we following this? We have two that are going to help us on the inside, four that are going to help us with our fellow man, and three that are going to help us be right with God. Faith. We had a lesson on this not too long ago. That is, a complete faith is what pleases God. We have to have that. Meekness is striving to live as our Lord and Savior lived, emulating his life, how he lived while he was on this earth. We need meekness. Moses was considered to be a meek man above all the men of the earth, going back to Numbers 12:1. Jesus Christ himself says of himself, and we're going to look at this when we move forward, that he was meek. This does not mean that he was weak. That's the idea of a tame stallion. I have the strength to do, but I can hold that back. Meekness is going to help us emulate our Savior. And temperance, that is self-control, is going to help us prioritize God in our lives and abstain from those things that will pull us away from his will. So I say again, we need all nine elements. They make up one fruit. If we're missing anything, we're not spiritual. And this is what the Bible reveals. Question number three. Why must one be spiritual in restoring? Why must one be spiritual in restoring? Well, take your finger, go back up to Galatians 6:1, and note what Paul says there. He says, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now, is Paul saying, think about how you would want someone to treat you if you were overtaken in the fall? Is this what Paul is saying here? I don't think it is. While that most certainly could apply, Paul is speaking of one being tempted. Well, what would the non-spiritual or the unspiritual brother or sister be tempted with? What would they be tempted with? Pride, arrogance, self-righteousness. The things I have heard in my years of ministry, the comments made from one brother or sister to another, how stupid they were, how they were being idiots, how their faith was so weak, how I couldn't even imagine that you'd fall so low. I've heard these things, and I know over your years you've probably heard them too. That ought not be present. We need to understand something. The brother or sister that's overtaken in a fault is already weighed down by their sin. Do we understand that? I don't care if they ever open up their mouth and confess that to you. That sin that's in my life is tearing me up. Know that it is weighing on them. I offer you this example. One of the most famous excuses for not wanting to come to worship services among God's children is what? Well, I don't want nobody judging me. Well, wait a minute. Hold on. I thought you were cool with yourself and free will with what you were doing and how you were living. I thought out here you said nobody can judge you, so why would it matter that anybody judged you when you came in here? What's the thought process? Deep down inside, they understand what they're doing is wrong. Sin is weighing them down. Sin does nothing but take. It offers us nothing. It will rob you of what? Of your innocence? It will rob you of a good conscience. Will it not? Sin, it weighs us down. So the brother or sister, again, who's overtaken in a fault, is already weighed down by their sin. They're drowning. And they simply need help. But too often it is the case that we have brothers and sisters who are struggling way down with their sin and want to come out of their sin, but they cannot find a spiritual individual to confide in. Can you imagine that, church? They want to be able to come to a brother and sister and say, you know what, here's what's going on in my life. Here's what I've been struggling with this week. But they know that they can't do it. Because the moment that they do that with this individual, they might, oh, you did that? Amen, Walls. I know I'm not alone this morning. It happens way too often. So because this is a fear, people keep their struggles on the inside. They'll never reveal it to anybody. They won't say a thing. And by the time the church does find out about it, guess what? The situation is a complete mess. And then we're asking, well, why didn't they tell anybody? Well, when I heard those comments in the past, I just walked out. Just think about that for yourselves. And we'll understand why the individual didn't say anything. Christ helped us with our burdens of sin in a spirit of meekness. Thus, we should be willing to help our brothers and sisters in the same manner, in a spirit of meekness. Because the truth is, while you may not be struggling with a particular problem, I've come to realize something, and I have no problem confessing this to you. I tell you, I struggle with arrogance as a young preacher early on in my work. And life and the ministry had a way of humbling me and teaching me some things. But I've come to understand something. It doesn't matter if you are not struggling with a particular thing. You will find when compared to Christ, you are nothing. We need to understand that. We don't like that term. We don't like to use it when it comes to us. No, I'm somebody. No, compared to Jesus Christ, I'm nothing. I'm nothing. Take a look at Galatians 6:3. Galatians 6:3. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Regardless of how one may view themselves compared to their brothers and sisters, they need to understand something. Paul writes in Romans chapter 3, the verses 23, for all have done what? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, he mentioned this particular scripture with the congregation in Rome who were divided into two bodies. You had those Gentile converts, those who were once Jews, practicing Jews, living under the law of Moses. And Paul would ask both of them, Romans chapter 1, Gentile, why are you feeling so good about yourself now that the kingdom's open to you? It's not because how good you've been. It's not because as you look at your history, we find righteousness. You ought to be ashamed of your history, Romans chapter 1. While the Jews laughing, Paul moves into Romans chapter 2. Well, you really ought to be ashamed, Paul says. Because for centuries, you had God's word. You had his law. You had his statutes. And you were acting just like them. You persecuted all the prophets. It was always the case that God's manservant had to come and tell his people to do what God had told him to do. Is that the history you're proud of? So when he moves into verse 3, he says, listen, every mouth needs to be stopped. Stop arguing about it, going back and forth. Who's better than the other? You need to understand something. You all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Being spiritual has nothing to do with talking about how much we love the Lord or how strong our faith is. I've seen it all too often. Particular members going out of their way to prove how strong their faith is, only to be derailed by something small and insignificant. Oh, how I never do ABC, I've heard before, and DEF has exposed the truth about that individual and where they are. Now, what does this mean to us? Well, we could puff ourselves up. We could put blinders on and choose to ignore our weaknesses and shortcomings. But no, you aren't deceiving anyone. Do we understand that? Look at verse 3 again. It says, for if a man thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. Well, we know you're not deceiving God because he knows all. But guess who else you're not deceiving? You're not deceiving the brothers and sisters around you. Think about that for a second. The only person we'd be deceiving is ourselves. That's why it's best to be honest with ourselves, about ourselves, so we can all feel a little more comfortable doing what James suggests in James chapter 5, verses 16. Take a look at that. Turn over to James chapter 5, verses 16. And I will say this while you're turning there. It's a reason why I try to be as transparent as possible. I never want to stand up here and have you under the impression that I'm a perfect man. I tell you that I have imperfect days like every one of you. James chapter 5, the verse 16. Again, that's James chapter 5, the verse 16. Note what he says there. Confess your faults one to another. Can we do that? If we're not honest with ourselves, No, we can't. But if we are honest with ourselves, about ourselves, we can do that. Confess our faults one to another. And then he says, and pray one for another that you might be healed. Going into the latter of that verse, for the effectual fervent prayers of the righteous man avails much. I tell you personally, these are the people that I need to talk to in my life. That's who I need to talk to. I need to talk to the individuals who know their weaknesses and who are not trying to depend upon their own strength to get through in this life, but they depend upon God's strength, the divine strength. That's who I need to talk to. I'm sure you'd be benefited by speaking to those same individuals. I need to speak to people who know that they still need the God of heaven and that they have not made it in heaven yet. That's who I need to speak to. As a matter of fact, that's who we all need to be speaking to. The rule of restoration. Moving forward. Rule number two. The rule of responsibility. The rule of responsibility. Galatians 6:4. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Every individual has their own work that they must examine. As a matter of fact, they have to examine their work daily. Paul would write in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves. Why? He says there, whether ye be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. Examine yourselves daily. Now, if it is the case that when you examine yourself, you have found something to be proud of, Paul is saying, keep it to yourself. Keep it to yourself. It could be the case that as you do some examining and you say, listen, I know I'm not perfect, but I am doing the best that I can to live a God-pleasing life. Well, you don't got to go jump around and put on a show to show that to everybody else. That's not what that's about. Now, I don't have time to go over Matthew chapter 6, but you would know that that's how that chapter begins. With those Pharisees loving the praises of men and going out of their way to doing things to be seen of men. That's not the point there. Galatians 6:5. For every man shall bear his own burden. Is there a Bible contradiction here, church? Because in verses 1 and 2, Paul would write there that we are to be helping to bear one another's burdens, thus fulfilling the law of Christ. Now we get down to verse 5, and Paul's writing that every man shall bear his own burden. Well, which one is it? Which one is it?
It's both.
It's both, huh? It's both.
I have my own burden.
I've got to bear. Amen. And I will say this, and I'm going to show this in a moment. That's why it's good not to give a 21st definition to these terms. Sometimes the same word can come from a different Greek word. It's just how it transliterates in the English. Note the words being used here. It is the case that we are to bear or help our brothers bear a particular burden, that is when they are overtaken. But the Greek word used here is fortion. Fortion. This speaks of a load, a task, or a service. The word used in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2 is baros, which speaks of heaviness, weight, or trouble. So going back to what I said a moment ago about sin weighing down on an individual, that's the burden being spoken of there. So Paul, what he's writing here in verse 5 is that every Christian has their own load, task, or service to bear. Join me in Matthew chapter 11 real quick. Matthew chapter 11, and we'll note verses 28 through 30. Matthew chapter 11, and we'll note verses 28 through 30. Again, that is Matthew chapter 11, and we'll note verses 28 through 30. You'll find that Matthew, as a matter of fact, leading up to it in Matthew chapter 11, verses 20 through 24, there Jesus is actually rebuking the cities that he had performed miracles in for their lack of repentance. And when he gets down into verse 28, there Jesus is offering something. Jesus is offering rest. Doesn't that sound good? Jesus is offering rest. Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, I'm going to tell you, this is how I study. I'm just going to propose a question here. I think that as we look at this verse, we should ask ourselves a question. From what does a person need rest? Is that a fair question? If Jesus is offering rest, what is it that has fatigued me? From what do I need rest? From what do we need rest? From what did they need rest when he was speaking this? Well, the people would need rest from the pressure of sin. They would need rest from knowing, understanding that the law of Moses could do nothing to atone for sin. It didn't matter how many sacrifices they offered up, those things would not reconcile them to God. They need rest from that. There was also another group of men running around by the name of the Pharisees who were placing heavy burdens on the people, right? All of their perversions and additions to the law, expecting the people to carry out those things, knowing they wouldn't lift those burdens themselves. The people would need rest from that. The word rest mentioned here is the Greek word anapo, which means to refresh or replenish. So Jesus is not saying, come unto me all ye that are resting already and I will give you rest. That's not what he's saying. It doesn't make sense, does it? Come unto me all ye that are already resting and I'm going to give you more rest. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, I will replenish you. I will refresh you. We understand that term refreshment in our society. If you think about it, if you ever had a long business meeting, sometimes they bring refreshments, right? And they say, we'll take a brief break and we have refreshments in the back. Well, what's the purpose of the refreshments? Well, for you to go restore your energy and to come back and finish the task at hand. So our problem is sin. The weight is sin. Specifically in the first century, the problem that they had was all the perversions of the law of Moses that they were adding, that the Pharisees were adding, placing that on the individuals. So if you will, imagine man in a desert. I want you to imagine that. He's in the desert. No oasis, no land, no anything else in sight. And he's crawling, hoping to get out, but knowing that he can't. And all of a sudden, Jesus appears and he says, I will give you rest. Will we take it? Are we going to take it?
Yes.
Let's make this personal. We're all in the desert. We're crawling on a about to fail, okay? And Jesus says, I'll give you rest. I'm taking it. You take it as well? So he's saying, I will offer you replenishment. How is he going to do that? Spiritual water, John 4:14. That spiritual water with those words that he spoke, leading unto everlasting life. So that's what he's offering there. So he says, I will give you these things. I will restore you. I will replenish you. Okay? I will give you a way out. Doesn't that sound sweet? Okay. Let's move on. Matthew 11:29. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Now, a yoke is a device that's put around the neck of an ox or a donkey in order for them to pull a cart. So, let us understand something. Jesus is not saying, I'm replenishing you for you to do nothing. We understand that? I didn't replenish you for you to do nothing. I'm not giving you spiritual blessings for you to do nothing. I'm not granting you entrance into the kingdom for you to do nothing. Like the one talent servant. I don't have time to jump into that, but you make the connection. I am giving you all of these, but because I am doing that, Jesus says, put on the yoke and pull the cart. Put on the yoke and pull the cart. As you pull the cart, Learn of me. And it's important that you learn of me so you have the proper attitude while pulling the cart. Back to the one talent servant. What did he say of his master? He said his master was cruel and he was hard. But had he truly known his master, he would have understood that wasn't the truth at all. So while you're pulling the cart, learn of Jesus so you have a proper attitude while you're pulling the cart. He says, if you do that, you'll understand the true nature of who I am. You will see how I humbled myself. You will see how I left a home in heaven. I put on flesh. I became my creation to die for you. I saw you from the beginning of your history, every sin you committed, and I still came. Learn of me, Jesus says. Have the proper mindset when it comes to me. But see, there's a difference today. See, we have to learn of Jesus differently today. In the first century, they had the opportunity to walk with Jesus, literally sit there and listen to Jesus. John even said in John 1:1 and 1:2, that we've touched him, we held his very hands. We don't have that privilege today, but we can know him. Knowing Jesus today means we have to do a little investigation. Knowing Jesus today means we have to open up this book and learn of who he is. We got to put some effort in. And he says, pull that cart. Know that in pulling the cart that I have given you, it's going to lead to rest. Now, the rest mentioned here is not the same as the rest mentioned in verse 28. So he's saying, I'm going to replenish you. Put on the yoke. Pull the cart. And once you finish pulling that cart, it's going to lead to everlasting rest. That's what Jesus is saying here. You got some work to do now. But you pull this cart and you will make it there to that rest where all labors end. Verse 30, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Yes, his yoke is easier than anything that they would have been carrying, anything that we would have been carrying if we were living in a time without the Savior. Yes, the burden would have been light in comparison to what they were already carrying. Yes, our burden is light in comparison to what they were carrying without Jesus. But it is still a burden that you, I, we all have to bear. 1 John 5:3. John would write there, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. For his commandments, guess what they are not? They are not burdensome. What has Jesus asked any of us to do that we can't do? I'll wait. What has he asked us to do that we can't do? And it's not me poking at anybody and saying, we have our struggles. But what has he asked us to do that we cannot do? I can't think of a single thing. Can't think of a single thing. You see, if he asked us to do something that we could not do, that would make him unjust. His commandments are not grievous. The burden that you have, it's yours to bear. That's why he says, every man has his own burden. And guess what? That's why nobody can help you with that burden. This particular burden, no one else can help you with it. So what does that mean? Each individual sitting here, listening to me, looking at me right now, needs to understand that you have a personal responsibility to Jesus. You have a personal responsibility to Jesus. I know we hear these things mentioned a lot, but assembling with the saints is an individual's responsibility. No one else's. No one else's. We need to understand that. Remaining faithful is the individual's responsibility. No one else's. Growing in knowledge of the Lord and who he is an individual's responsibility. No one else's. That's your cart and you pull it. You pull that cart. And let me add to this. It's not in my notes, but I have to add this. No one is supposed to beg you to do it either. Not Bill, not Joe, not me. We're not supposed to beg anybody to pull their own cart. You pull your own cart. Because that's what Jesus has told you to do. Now, I've never heard this at this congregation, but I got to share a story with you. You see, sometimes when you speak of an individual pulling their own cart, they get defensive. And so they try to find ways to justify them not pulling their own cart. I had one individual tell me, I purposely went missing for a month. And not one of these members from the church picked up the phone and called me to check on me. What you think I said? What do you think my response was? I said, well, first of all, respectfully speaking, why are you missing? Is that a fair question? Why are you missing? It's okay. Let's talk about it. Why are you missing? You went out of your way to miss assembling with the saints? Second of all, communication is a two-way street. You can pick up the phone and let someone know that something's wrong with you. Now, don't get me wrong. I understand certain things happen, certain emergencies come up, and maybe we can't do that at the time. But generally speaking, we understand it's good sense to pick up the phone and let somebody know that something's happened. Do we wait for our jobs to call us? Do we go missing on the job for a month and expect the employer to say, you know, I haven't seen them in a month. What's going on with them? No, you understand that after one day, that might be my job. Let me pick up the phone, even if we think we're going to miss. Well, I'm just going to call them just to, you know, so they can be thinking on that. And I let them know. Again, we all have our personal responsibilities to bear. The rule of responsibility. Point number three. The rule of reward. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Verse 7. There are so many jokes today in our society, not that I've heard any here, about the compensation of that the minister receives. However, the verse 7 here lets us know that the man who has dedicated his life to preaching the gospel ought to be compensated for it. Furthermore, verse 7 shows us that the recipients of the instruction are not to be carnal in their thinking when it comes to that compensation. I can say amen, and I thank the Lord. I don't deal with those problems here, but I have dealt with them before. Moving forward, be not deceived. Verse 7, that is. God is not mocked. This is the Greek word mukterizo, which means to turn the nose up at or to make mouths. Think about that. God is not mocked. Well, Proverbs 14:9 reveals there that people, they make a mock at sin. They make light of it. They talk about it. Oh, you're just a holy roller. Oh, you're some crazy spiritual religious nut. You believe in God. God doesn't exist. He's not coming back. Have we ever heard that before? Can I ask my teenagers here specifically, have you ever heard that before? God doesn't exist. He's not coming back. You ever heard that before? It happens, right? And on and on and on and on and on they go. Well, Paul is saying, God's not mocked. They can say whatever they want to say. They can do whatever they want to do, live however they want to live, but know that living outside of what the Spirit has commanded is going to lead to destruction. The day is going to come where you will be judged. Verse 7. Verse 8 shows us that we all have a choice as to where we're going to sow. We can either sow to the flesh, but know that sowing to the flesh is going to bring you to destruction. Or we can sow to the Spirit, and that's going to bring us to everlasting life. But one might be compelled. Well, how do we know if we are sowing to the Spirit? It's all laid out there in Galatians chapter 6, moving back into chapter 5. It's not a mystery. We can know that we are sowing to the Spirit. Verse 9. And let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Paul is saying here, don't allow yourselves to be spiritually exhausted. Now, we can become physically exhausted, right? Becoming, oh, I'm so tired and I just need a little rest physically. But spiritually, Paul says, don't let that ever be the case. You keep your spirits high. Will the Christian have difficult times? Absolutely. I'm not going to lie to you this morning. We understand this. But if we keep coming back to Jesus as we are commended, he will keep us from being in a spiritless state. That's why Hebrews 12:2 tells us to look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. In due time, we will reap our eternal reward if we remain faithful to the end. Galatians chapter 6, the verse is 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them that are of the household of faith. That is, as we have an occasion, let us do good. That is, let us treat all men right. Now, let me put it to you this way. We always have an occasion to treat every man right. So this is not something that we're waiting on. Well, it didn't just present itself, and I didn't have a chance to actually be nice. Just lead with being nice. Do good unto all men, Paul says right here, but especially, chiefly, you do right by your brothers and your sisters. Do right by your brothers and your sisters, because you need to remember something. Each one of you has value in the eyes of the Lord. Each one of you has purpose. Remember, all of us together are built up lively stones. We are a part of that spiritual house. And don't you ever forget it. That's what Paul says here. So as you're on your way, making sure you do good to all men, you make sure that you are treating your brothers and sisters even better. Every Christian among us today, every Christian that's meeting worldwide today, is commanded to fulfill the law of Christ. If we can remember these three rules, we will indeed do that. We will fulfill the law of Christ. If you are here today and you are not a Christian, this means that you are not a part of the household of faith. But you can be. You can be a part of that house. Will you believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah? Will you repent of your past sins? Will you confess Christ before men? And will you go down into the watery grave of baptism? That's where one comes into contact with the blood of Jesus Christ. Have the scriptures listed up here. This lets us know what one must do to become a Christian. That is, again, hear that unadulterated word of God, Romans 10:17. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, John 8:24. Repent of one's past sins. A change of heart that leads to a change of action. Acts chapter 17, the verses 30. Confessing Christ, that verbal confession before men, Romans 10:10. Going into the watery grave of baptism, Mark chapter 16, the verses 16. And remaining faithful unto death, the Revelation chapter 2, the verse is 10. If you are here today and you have already taken those steps, but you need to rededicate yourself to the Lord, or you feel that relationship needs restoration, I say to you, why don't you come? Tomorrow is never promised. Your soul is the most priceless thing that you have, your most prized possession. And no one should ever want to forfeit that prized possession in a hell that was not created for them. If you're here this morning and need to respond to the invitation in any way, why don't you come as we all together stand and sing?
Take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe. It will joy and comfort give you. Take it then wherever you go. Precious name. Precious name, oh. precious name. Oh, how sweet. Oh, of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name. Oh, how sweet. Oh, of earth and joy of heaven. Oh, the precious name of Jesus, how it thrills our souls with joy. When his loving arms receive us, and his songs our tongues employ, precious name. Oh, how sweet.